Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I, too, have really enjoyed the service this morning, our devotions, and also our Sunday school discussion. I've been blessed. For a message this morning, I invite you to come back with me to the book of Romans. And I want to continue to look at the Romans chapter 12 this morning. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first two verses of Romans 12, and we looked at what our duty is as a Christian. Paul says it's our reasonable service to serve Christ. And we looked at how, after all that God has done for us, in giving us a way to be adopted into the family of God, with the privilege to call God our Father, and above all, the promise of eternal life, then it is only our reasonable service to give our all to Him. And we talked about how we're called to be a living sacrifice. Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross so that we could have a ransom for our sins and have remission of sins. The penalty of sin has been paid through Christ's blood. Therefore, since Christ laid down His life for us, then we ought to be willing to lay our lives down in service to Him. And it's so important for us to understand that. You know, and Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord there in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You know, it sounds an awful lot like the beginning here in Romans chapter 12. And I am convinced that the freest person in the world is the prisoner of the Lord. And when we understand that concept or that thought, then everything else in our lives will fall into place. It's our reasonable service to sacrifice our will to God's will. And it's our reasonable service to live a life of holiness, recognizing that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and we are not our own, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. If our lives are led by the Holy Spirit, we will recognize that it is our reasonable service to serve Him in all of our life. And we also talked about how we are called to live a transformed life. We will be different. Holy living will govern every aspect of our lives. We'll not just be a Sunday Christian. Our lives will be built on the principle of what would Jesus do. In every situation that we find ourselves, we will strive to emulate or be a representative of Jesus to all that we come in contact with. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. You see, our entire way of thinking about life must change. And we are called to have a renewed mind. And none of these things that we talked about were possible unless we are a student of God's Word. You know, when you as men have something that you want to fix, what do? Well, you go and you read the manual. Or in today's day and age, you might try to find a video of someone else who has fixed it and are willing to teach you how to fix it. You know, the other day I was trying to figure out how to fix stuck or a bad DEF injector in my truck, and I was trying to decide if I could fix it myself. Well, sure enough, I was able to find a video of somebody who fixed it and was willing to tell others how to do it. You know, we want to learn to do the same thing of how to do something. We read the manual, and it is the same way in our Christian life. We must continually go back and study the Word of God. We cannot discover what is our reasonable service without first reading the Scriptures and applying it. And you may wonder, well, why have I just repeated so much of what we talked about a few weeks ago? Well, it's because the next section or the next subject that we want to look at here in Romans chapter 12 builds on verses 1 and 2. Because if we understand that if it is our reasonable service to do all that we can for the Lord, then it makes sense that the next subject that Paul should address is spiritual gifts. Because it is but our reasonable service to use the gifts that God has given us for the furtherance of the kingdom and to use them to the best of our ability. And God has not given us all the same gifts. We're all different. And so I've just chosen the title of the message this morning, The Blessings of Diversity in Spiritual Gifts. The Blessings of Diversity in Spiritual Gifts. And I want to read Romans chapter 12 at this time. I want to read the entire chapter again because even though we have read it before, I think that the only way that we can begin to absorb all of the teachings that Paul has bound up here in this chapter is by being able to read it and read it and reread it. And my prayer will be that even though you may have read this chapter many times over, I hope that in a small way that you can gain some fresh inspiration. Let's read Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if that enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's just so much packed in those verses for us to ponder every day of our lives. I want to go back to verse 3. And as we already discussed at length, as followers of Christ, it is only our reasonable service to use all of our talents and our abilities for the work of the kingdom. But lest we begin to think that we are someone special because of our gift, Paul begins his discourse into the diversity of gifts by warning us of the dangers of pride. Notice his own example of humility. He says that through the grace that is given unto me, Paul is calling attention to the fact that it is only by God's grace that he himself had entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he calls himself the less and the least of all the apostles because he had persecuted the church. By God's grace, Paul had been transformed and given a renewed mind. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to use the gift of teaching and exhortation for the good of the church. And just like Paul, we also must have a proper view and understanding of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Which is why he says there in verse 6, he says that every time we exercise our gifts, it must be governed by the thought that it is only by God, by the grace that is given unto us. Every ability that we have has been given to us by God. I believe that self-importance is the biggest hindrance to our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And I think we need to remember that thought. And as we go through the message this morning and we look at these spiritual gifts, if God has given you one of these gifts or many of these gifts, it is only by his grace. Use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. And even though it may seem as if some people are very, very talented and others struggle, we all have at least some measure of these spiritual gifts that are listed in this chapter. No one person excels in them all. And no one person who is born again as a child of God has none of them. And I believe that is why the scriptures teach us a number of places that the church is like the human body with many different members. And it's the beauty and the blessing of the diversity of gifts. Only Jesus Christ is a perfect example of all of the gifts that Paul talks about here in the next couple of verses of Romans 12. But before we go into that, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because no study of spiritual gifts will be complete without this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about this same subject again. And he brings out some more clarity to it. Let's start reading at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all been made, and have all been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice how Paul starts out. Verse 1 sounds a lot like Romans 12. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now drop down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to cease reading there. Now, I do believe that here in this passage and in some in the last one, that Paul is talking about the blessings of the diversity of the different offices in the church. But it also has the same connotation or underlying thought. God wants us to recognize that there will be differences in abilities, and that together, when we use the abilities that he has given us for the good of the kingdom, the church is going to be blessed and the church will grow. And so now with these other passages in the background, in your mind, I invite you to go back with me to Romans chapter 12, because I want to go down through here, and I want you to think about, as we talk about the diversity of gift, how Paul laid it out in these other chapters. And I think that for myself, too often as I read over this list of spiritual gifts here in Romans chapter 12, I just automatically assumed that Paul is describing a certain office or a specific role in the church. But the more I studied here, I don't think that is what he is necessarily talking about. Yes, there may be roles or offices in the church where these gifts are put on display in a more prominent role, but that is not the focus of this chapter. Instead, I believe that Paul is talking about of the spiritual gifts that are in the church today within the body of believers. And we can use, and we can come to that conclusion by verses 4 and 5, because he again uses the analogy of the diversity within the human bodies, like we read back there in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And so I want to look at this list of gifts from this viewpoint. And there are seven gifts that Paul lists out here in verses 6 to 8. Number one, he talks about prophecy. The second one is ministry. And thirdly, teaching. Fourth, an exhorter. Or the number five is a giver. The six is a ruler. And the seven is someone who is merciful. Now, as we go through this list, you know, the question may come, well, a lot of these may sound like character traits, and in some ways they are. But what about those who are unsaved? Do they possess these gifts? And I would say that the answer is yes and no. While there may be a sense where an unregenerate man may display some of these same character traits, they cannot become a spiritual gift and be used for God's glory until one is born again. You know, for example, there are people who are just by nature more empathetic and merciful than others. It's just their nature. But their mercifulness will not be directed by the Holy Spirit or exercised for the good of the body of Christ, nor be realized to its full potential in its unregenerate state. So the first gift that Paul lists here is prophecy. And I find it fascinating that prophecy is one of the gifts that appears in all three of the passages that we looked at this morning. You know, when you think of a prophet, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe someone could tell me, what is a prophet? When you think of a prophet, what do you think of? Can anyone tell me? Well, go ahead. A messenger of God. Very good. That's right. A prophet is someone who is a messenger of God. It's someone who has been divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and to others. You know, our typical view of a prophet is based upon our view of the scriptural prophets of old. But I would submit to you that it is more than that. You know, in the Old Testament era, the spirit of prophecy was given for a specific purpose and was accompanied with a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there are numerous Old Testament examples that we could turn to look at. But I'll look at just one. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, we have the example of Samuel telling Saul that the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him and that he was going to prophesy. It says in verse 6, says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. You see, the gift of prophecy, of prophesying, was given through a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. But notice what the prophet Joel says about the change that happens with the coming of the Messiah. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Peter, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, specifically mentions these verses in explaining the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon Christians. He says there in verse 16, but what you're seeing that's happening around here, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my spirits, and all my servants, and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I believe that in the church age, based on these verses, that the gift of prophecy is given to a much larger group of people. In fact, all of us are called to be prophets of the Lord. And what I mean by this is that if you will remember, we said that a prophet is someone who is divinely inspired to communicate God's word or will to others. And in that context, as Christians, part of the Great Commission is to go and to teach all the world. We are all called to be prophets. However, I think Paul is going a little bit deeper here. We do not all possess the same level of skill in completing a certain task. For example, you know, there are some people who excel in athletics. They can run faster and jump further than anyone else. And while almost everyone can run and jump, not everyone can run and jump as well as, say, an Olympic athlete. In that same context, I believe that's the context that Paul is looking at these different diversity in gifts. Not everyone has been given the same level of the gift of prophecy. Some people are more discerning than others. And so I want to look for a little bit, what does a New Testament prophet look like? We don't typically look at someone and say, that person's a good prophet, or so-and-so has the gift of prophecy. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. I invite you to turn with me there, because in this passage we have several descriptions of what New Testament prophecy should look like. First Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Skipping down to verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Let's drop down to verse 24. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You see, so a prophet is one who is willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak in his life and to warn others when he sees them going astray. But according to this passage here in Romans 12, some people are more gifted or discerning in this area than others. And as I studied for this message, I became convinced that many of the same character traits that made the Old Testament prophets effective in their messaging are still within effective prophets in the church today. And I'll try to explain myself. You see, prophets are people who tend to see things as black and white. They tend to be typically, we would say, forward-thinking people. They're willing to speak up whenever they see someone who is perhaps allowing a bit of carnality to take root in their lives, because they're often looking far down the road and can see that if such a thing is left to grow, it will eventually stifle that brother or sister's spiritual growth. And so they're willing to speak out a warning or express their concern. You see, a prophet is someone who takes the teachings of Ezekiel 33, verse 6, very seriously. You know, Ezekiel said, but if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will require at the watchman's hand. You know, when they see wrongdoing, they feel that they must speak up, or they will feel that they are condoning sin if they do not address the issue. And you know, as I thought about that, the church has benefited mightily down through the years by men who have been forward thinkers and were willing to prophesy and to warn the church. We would not be where we are today without men who were willing to stand up for what they believed and to speak up for the right. On another aspect, sometimes a prophet can sometimes seem to be a bit harsh and uncaring. You know, we could look there at the example of Jonah. He was sent to prophesy of the coming destruction of Nineveh, and he was, can I say, disappointed when God showed them mercy. In his mind, sin needed to be punished, not receive mercy. In somewhat the same way, the prophet's message may not always be given in the kindest manner. They can tend to be so convinced in their own mind of the seriousness of the situation that they can struggle with empathy and true Christian love. And because of this, their message is sometimes not as well received. But often, once the heat of the moment has passed, when you really analyze the situation, they tend to be right in their predictions and concerns. And they can also, we talked about one aspect of a prophet this morning in our devotions. They can sometimes feel that they're the only ones left that are right and struggle with rejection. You know, we looked at the example of Elijah. When Jezebel threatened his life, just after he had mightily called out and was bold for the truth there on Mount Carmel, what did he do? He turned tail and ran and hid in a cave. And when God confronted him with why he was in the cave, he said, "It's because I'm the only one left who's serving God the right way." And we all know the story. God told him, "You're wrong. I still have 7,000 people who have not yet bowed their knees to Baal. Go back and get busy. You still have work to do." And I believe it's the same today. Those who have been given the gift of prophecy must temper their gift of spiritual discernment with true brotherly love. The prophet must remember that, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, it says it's to be done for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And for our prophecy to be comforting, it must be given in love. And so this morning, if you have been given the gift of prophecy, be faithful to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But use your gift with love. The next gift on this list is ministry in verse 7. And the word minister as it's translated here literally just means a servant. Someone with the spiritual gift of serving will be someone who loves to do just that, serve others. They're the ones who are willing to be the first to volunteer for a project. If the church asks for volunteers to help with a project, they're the first ones to sign up. They're also content to work in the background for free, without recognition. They're the ones who will volunteer to help to clean up after a fellowship meal and wash the dishes. If someone needs help, they'll show up. They love to bless others. And for a biblical example of that, we have Dorcas there in Acts chapter 9. It says that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And some other Bible translations translate that word alms deeds as charitable deeds. You see, Dorcas loved to serve others, and the church was blessed by it. Sometimes those who have the gift of ministry can tend to neglect their own needs. They're so busy serving others that their own needs or responsibilities can take second place. And this is one aspect that those who are ordained to the office of ministry need to remember, that if they have this gift of ministry, as Paul describes here in this verse, you know, one who has the gift of ministry or serving can sometimes be so busy serving the needs of others that they will neglect their own family's needs. You know, the story is told of one father who was an ordained minister who was working with a brother in his church who had some spiritual needs, and he was spending many nights away from home and his family trying to help and to counsel this wayward brother. And his teenage son confided to his mother one day, said, "Maybe if I act up, Dad will spend some time with me." That was a true story. And so a person who has a gift of ministry must temper that gift with the Holy Spirit. And I wondered sometimes as I thought about that, if that's why sometimes when we can look at a family and see a father who was very gifted in ministry, and yet some of his own family have gone astray. I'm not saying that's always the case, But I can think of at least one real life example of that. You know, servants can also sometimes struggle with allowing others to help them. They enjoy serving so much that they struggle to delegate. But like all of these gifts, a servant who is led by the Holy Spirit needs to allow the Spirit of God to temper their desire to serve. Someone who is gifted in service will use the talents that God has given him for the good of the church and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The next gift that we have here in Romans 12 is teaching. And as it is used here in this verse, it means just what it says. Someone who is gifted in teaching is someone who loves to study and to tell others about the truth. They're knowledge gatherers. They have a thirst for knowledge and will study and analyze a situation to its fullest. They tend to be very detail-oriented. And for a scriptural example of that, we could look at the gospel writer Luke. He's an example of someone who is very detail-oriented and a gifted teacher. You know, if you read down through Luke's gospel, he records more details, more specific details about specific events than any of the other gospel writers. It is from Luke that we get the most detailed account about Christ's birth and also about his death and his resurrection. And you will notice as you go down through it that he gives specific names of the people who were at these specific places. He's concerned that the record is straight. And as an example of that, he says it himself there in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Do you see his desire to teach? Talks about perfect understanding, the certainty of those things. Luke had a desire for knowledge and the love to share that knowledge with others. But sometimes a teacher can become so fixated on the details that those whom they are teaching can become bored. In their minds, every detail is important. But to those who are listening, it becomes monotonous. And so their desire for details and their desire for knowledge must be tempered with the desire to edify others. Sometimes someone who has the gift of teaching can be very good at gathering knowledge, but then struggle to share that knowledge with others. And so, if you have been given the gift of teaching this morning, endeavor to use it for the glory of God. Use your love for teaching to share the message of salvation with those around you. In many ways, we could say this is one of the more important gifts. The gift of teaching is foundational in the spreading of the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul is another great example of someone who was gifted in teaching. He loved to share the gospel message. When you read down through the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians, there's just so much there he loves to teach and to share. May we covet earnestly the gift of teaching. The fourth gift is exhorter, or the gift of exhortation. And the word as it's translated here basically just means an encourager, to implore or beseech someone in a loving manner. Someone who is gifted with the ability to share the truth in love. You know, the Apostle John is a good example of someone who was a good encourager. You know, if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you can feel the love that John has for the churches. He calls them his little children. Little children, love one another, he says over and over again. Someone who is gifted with the gift of exhortation strives to be a friend of all. They tend to be people who will always find the good in another person no matter what. And they're willing to give people a second chance. And sometimes their desire to find the good in others and give the benefit of a doubt to, in a situation is sometimes viewed as leniency. But often it stems from an earnest desire to bring the best out of the situation. And Barnabas, if you want a New Testament example, we could look at the example of Barnabas. Someone who had the gift of exhortation. In fact, the name Barnabas just means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. You know, when Paul was newly converted there in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, it tells us how, who was the first person that sought him out? It was Barnabas. He was willing to identify and to help this man who had up until just recently been persecuting the church. He saw the good in Paul and was willing to take that newly converted Paul and to take him with him to Antioch. He was willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. We could also look at the example of Paul and Barnabas as they were getting ready for their second missionary journey. You know, John Mark had turned back on their first missionary journey, and so Paul was done with him. In Paul's mind, it was black and white. John Mark was unstable, and therefore he was not fit to go on a second missionary journey. But look at Barnabas. Barnabas was willing to give John Mark another chance. And he was so willing to stand by his conviction that they parted ways for a time with Paul. But we all know the story. Eventually, Paul had to admit that Barnabas was right. And he asked Timothy to send John Mark to him because he recognized that John Mark was profitable to him for the ministry, he says. And so this morning, if God has given you the gift of exhortation, seek it to use it for the good of the church. Be willing to go the extra mile for a brother or sister. Strive to encourage your brother or sister in their walk in the Lord. Be a Barnabas. The church needs good encouragers. The fifth gift on our list is the gift of giving. Someone who is gifted in giving is someone who just loves to give to others. They're generous with their times and their resources. They may be gifted financially and are willing to share their abundance no matter what the need is, but that's not always the case. We have the example there of the widow who threw in her two mites. She gave all of her living. And what did Jesus say? She gave more than all the rest of them. A giver is willing to give with no strings attached and expecting nothing in return. In fact, they may deny themselves a legitimate need in order for them to be able to give to someone else's need. They get a genuine delight out of serving others. You know, I had to think of the example of Joseph of Arimathea as an example of someone who was a giver. You know, at the crucifixion of Jesus, it says that he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And it says he wrapped him in fine linen and laid Jesus. Matthew tells us that he laid him in his own tomb that he had made. And this was a very generous thing to do. A tomb such as this that was hewn out of solid rock was worth a lot of money. Only a wealthy man could afford such a place of burial. But Joseph was willing to serve and to use his abundance and to show his love for Jesus by giving him his own tomb. And of course, we could look at the ultimate example of giving, Jesus Christ himself. He gave his own life for the good of all mankind. I believe the gift of giving is one that we should all strive to increase in. And the sixth spiritual gift is ruler, it says here in verse 8. And it basically means someone has been given oversight over others, a leader, someone who has a spiritual gift of ruling, or people who are gifted with the ability to direct others. They're the organizers and the planners. They tend to have a strong vision for the future and can effectively communicate that vision to those around them. And they're not afraid to speak the truth, even if it is unpopular. You know, the Apostle Peter is a good example of someone who was a gifted ruler. You know, when Jesus asked him in Matthew chapter 16, if the disciples knew who he really was, Peter was the first one to speak up and to boldly declare, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We have the example there. Jesus then said, "Because you have given this, upon this rock I will build my church." And then we have the example there, you know, Peter, there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is the one who wanted to stand up and he wanted to build tabernacles. Sometimes his impulsiveness got him into trouble. But he was trying to use the gift that God had given him. And then we could look there at the day of Pentecost. We can see what happens whenever someone who has that gift is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there on the day of Pentecost, when people started asking around and saying, "What does this mean? All these people talking in tongues." It was Peter who was the first to stand up and to preach the gospel to the multitude. And so if God has given you this talent, be willing to use it for his glory. This world needs men and women who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and are willing to boldly proclaim this message to others, even if it is unpopular to do so. Verse 8 says that he that has the gift of ruling is to do it with diligence. That word diligence just means what it says. Do it with earnestness and with your whole heart. Be willing to spend and be spent for the gospel of Christ. Lastly, number 7 is mercy. And this just means someone who is compassionate. Someone with the gift of mercy is someone who delights in showing mercy to those around him. And merciful people tend to also have the gift of giving. They find great pleasure and satisfaction in helping those who are less fortunate. And they will typically always take up for those who are in need or in trouble. They tend to look at an individual and to recognize the worth of a soul. They're the ones who are willing to pick up a hitchhiker and to help those who have nothing, no matter their background. Because they see the good in others and seek for the good of everyone. You know, Abraham is a good example of someone who was known to be merciful. You know, we have the example of him pleading there for the salvation of Sodom because he was not willing to see it perish because Lot was there. He had a desire for mercy. And as Christians, we should all strive to show mercy to those that we meet. We need to recognize that in the sight of God, we all need mercy. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us deserved salvation. It was only by the mercy of God. And so when we temper our lives with that thought, it will help us to become more merciful. My prayer would be that as we look at these spiritual gifts, at this list, that we would each seek to cultivate these qualities in our own lives. Because when we do, the church will grow and prosper. We need each other. And I should have said at the beginning, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in our spiritual gifts. And when we use our spiritual gifts for the edifying of the church, it's a beautiful thing. You know, each one of us who are here this morning, each one of you, has some combination of these gifts. Some have more of one quality than others. But together, We make up the body of Christ. And if you see yourselves weak in one area, allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and to lead and direct you, because it is possible to change. You know, we could use the example of John. We looked there, we talked about how there in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John has a spirit of love and of mercy. He's known as a man of love. But John was not always known as a man of love. When he was a disciple of Jesus, before he was converted, what did Jesus call him? He said he was one of the sons of thunder. He wanted to call down fire from heaven and someone who rejected Jesus. But when we allow God to work in our lives, and when each of us put to use the natural gift that God has given us for the glory of God, it is a powerful testimony to what God can do for us, and the church will be blessed. May God help us to covet earnestly the best gifts. Let's pray.